Some of you may be thinking that this is not really a Christmas passage, and maybe that's true. I hope by the end of this hour we can maybe agree that it is. We are in the midst of looking at Christmas promises fulfilled. Old Testament references of a day that is coming. Of a day, a glorious day that is coming when pain will be over, when suffering will be over, when humiliation will be over, when tyranny will be over. But before we get to that, I want you to think about something. That there are some, and I am not passing any judgment about this, but there are some that are more than happy, actually, more than satisfied with enjoying some happy holidays instead of celebrating the good tidings of great joy. Of experiencing happiness instead of joy. But, as we have already mentioned in this service this morning, there are a lot of things that are going on in the world, personally, politically, globally, that rob us of our happiness. There are a lot of people, my family included, where there is the specter of death. There is the understanding of death over Christmas. That 2 years ago, my wife's brother passed away 4 days after Christmas, 5 days after Christmas. And so it shapes how we celebrate Christmas in some ways. There is illness. Hospitals will not close on Christmas Day because there will be no reason to care for anyone. No one will be sick. People will be sick. Nursing homes will still be full. Hospitals will still be full. Police stations will still be full. Fires will still take place. Crimes will still take place. And so we have to wonder, even though we often think that the term happiness and joy are synonymous, maybe we shouldn't use them interchangeably. I like what Adrian Rogers, the former head president of the Southern Baptist Convention, once wrote. Happiness is a cosmetic. It's on the outside. Joy is character. It's on the inside. Happiness only meets your surface needs, but joy meets your deepest needs. Happiness is like a thermometer. It just registers conditions. Joy is the thermostat that controls the conditions. In other words, happiness is oftentimes the product of our circumstances. And joy is the precedent to our circumstances. And what I want you to think about today is capturing joy. I oftentimes think the reason why, even in Scripture, that happiness and joy are interchangeable is because when we have joy, we will have happiness. But joy always comes first. Sometimes we think, you know, if I can just be happy, then everything will be okay. But what we really need is joy. If we have joy, happiness will come. Joy is what comes first, particularly when it comes from God. In the final verses of Zephaniah, the prophet tells us that joy comes from a couple of sources. And the people of Zephaniah's day had reason not to feel joyful. God was about to judge the people harshly. The prophet Zephaniah is writing to the people of God. And he's saying, I see your idolatry, I see your wickedness, I see your apathy, I see all the things that you are doing that are disobedient, and I'm going to deal with them. But rejoice. So let's look at these verses. The first three verses, first four verses actually, verses 14 to 17, are one stanza of a song. One verse of a song. You can get the bag. You don't need to crawl on the floor to get it. Verses 18 to 20 are a second verse to the song. But both verses are different. The first verse tells us that joy comes from knowing the Lord is with us. Joy comes from knowing the Lord is with us. No matter the circumstances, no matter that whether it's raining or sunshine, whether we are healthy or sick, that God is with us. And therefore, it calls us to worship. Sing, daughter Zion. Cry out, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. He's going deeper and deeper. All of God's people ought to sing. But then the tribe of Israel, the northern kingdom, they ought to sing. And then Jerusalem, the capital, ought to sing. Why? For these four promises. One, the Lord has taken away your punishment. The Lord has literally removed the verdict. Throughout the book of Zephaniah, the prophet is saying, things are going to happen. You have been found guilty. But rejoice, because that verdict is going to be vacated. You are going to receive a pardon. Your slate is going to be wiped clean. Your enemy will to be turned away. The one who would seek to destroy you, the one who is oppressing you, the one who is burdening you, will be turned away, will be pushed off. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Literally, the Lord is in your midst. He's there. In all these difficulties, the Lord is in your midst. When you get good news, the Lord is in your midst. When you get bad news, the Lord is in your midst. He is there. So you need never fear again. Never again will you fear any harm. Fear not. Not because never is anything terrible going to happen. But fear not because never again is anything going to destroy you. Never again will there be a time when you are overwhelmed. No one can take your life and your soul except the one who gave it. Fear not. Verse 16 says, fear not, people of God. Fear not, Zion. Do not let your hand go limp, hang limp. Don't feel like there's nothing you can do. Don't feel like there's no hope. Don't just have your hands hang at your side and give up, resign. Why? The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The Lord, again, is in our midst and he takes great delight in us. He rejoices over us with singing. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what we think of angels singing? We think of choirs singing. We think of us as worshipers of God singing. Can you imagine God singing over you? He will rejoice over you with singing. And we can rest comfortably knowing that this has been fulfilled. Luke 2, 10 and 11. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. He is Christ the Lord. The one who was promised, the one who was appointed, the one who was anointed has come." Fulfilling Isaiah chapter 7's, "The virgin will be with child and she will give birth to a son and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us." Don't fear. The Lord is with us. So even in the midst of the enemy, whether it be sin or death or Satan, we will be safe. The Lord will declare us not guilty. He will break the bondage of the sin that so easily entangles us, and the penalty of sin will be satisfied. He will take delight in us. He will declare us not guilty. He will quiet you in his love, that there will no longer be the nagging sounds of guilt and shame. He will rejoice over us with singing. Then no longer will there be separation, because our joy is found in Christ. The fullness of these verses is found in the incarnation of Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. God has not promised to take away all the troubles of our life. At least not yet. But he has promised to be with us through them. To delight in us. To still our trembling hearts. And to speak over us a lullaby as we joyfully rest in him. Joy comes from knowing that the Lord is with us. We celebrate Christmas because that is the fullness of understanding that the Lord is with us. With us in the mud, in the murk, in the dark, in the sorrow, in the pain. If we think of all the things that Jesus endured, we certainly will think of the cross and the pain that inflicted, physical death. He understands suffering. But he also saw a friend dead. He also saw the injustices that men and women of that time, whether it be through religious practices or simply discrimination against women in particular. He knows the suffering. He knows your suffering. And he calls us alongside. Verse 17, by the way, begins with, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save." Earlier we looked at Psalm 50. "The mighty one God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets." This term, "mighty one," is literally the mighty warrior, the fighter, the strong arm. That God has come to fight for us. God has come to overpower the sources of sin and death and Satan. It's not as if he came and he was meek and mild and stayed a baby. He is the mighty warrior, the mighty one, the one of power, the power that breaks our bondage to sin, to death, to Satan. Joy comes from knowing the Lord is with us. Secondly, verses 18 to 20, the second stanza. Joy comes from hearing the Lord will enable us. It's good to know that God is with us. And it's good to know that God is enabling us. "The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They're a burden and a reproach to you. I will rescue the land." I'm sorry. "At that time I will deal with all the oppressed, all who oppress you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame." This stanza contains God's actions directed toward us. Removing the sorrow of the feasts in Zephaniah's day because of sin, because of disobedience, because of idolatry, because of apathy. The temple had been in disrepair. The practices of the faith had been ceased. There were reforms, but those reforms were spotty at best. There was no place to practice their faith fully. They had no means of carrying on the traditions. And in a way, God is now promising that there will come a day when God will be with us and he will remove the sorrow of being unable to worship. That the fullness of Passover and the fullness of Pentecost and the fullness of the Festival of Weeks and the fullness of Purim and the fullness of all the Old Testament feasts, the sacrificial system that they lived by for so many years will be restored, but it would be restored in Christ. No longer will they no longer be able to worship. And he will deal with their oppressors. And he will rescue the lame. And he will give them reason for praise and honor. He will restore their reputation. That at that time, they were being carried away, or almost carrying away was imminent in their lives, and they were going to no longer be a people, would no longer have a land. But God says there's coming a day when we will be given a name. And that name comes through Christ. He will gather them. He will bring them home. He will restore their fortunes. He will give them a place. One day God will do all these things. This is the pattern. We make a mess of our lives and of the world. And God comes back to restore our fortunes, to reclaim our name. In the fullness of these verses is found in the appearance of Christ. Luke 4, 18 and 19 says this: Jesus went into the synagogue, opened the scroll to Isaiah and read these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he shut the scroll, rolled it up, and said, "These words have been fulfilled in your hearing." All the things that would rob us of our happiness, all the things that would rob us of our joy, being thrown in prison, being found naked, being found hungry, being oppressed, being blind, being poor, Christ has come to release and relieve us of all these things. He is our joy. Jesus has come not only to secure our joy, but to restore our joy so that we need never be put to shame. Again, God has not promised to take away the pains of this life, at least not yet. But he has promised to come back so that we may be with him, so that he may one day bring us home. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. And that's why we look forward in celebrating his first advent to celebrating his second advent. And we celebrate with joy. Our sermon in a sentence is this: because of Jesus, we have joy as God rejoices over us. The foundation has been laid. The Lord has come and the promise has been fulfilled. And that enables our hearts, filled with his Spirit, to experience joy. It restores our relationship with God the Father and allows us the joy in knowing that he loves us. And even better, not only does he love us, but God likes us. He delights over us. He rejoices with singing over us. Sometimes we think, well, God loves me, and so therefore I'm not going to have to go to hell, and I'm going to, because I trust in him, I'm going to avoid damnation, and that's good enough. I just want to be in the back row of heaven, and that's good enough for me. But Zephaniah 3 tells us that God delights in you. He likes who you have become in Christ. We are individually and corporately, ultimately of little significance in the cosmic scale, and yet, of all that God created, He delights in us the most. And if that doesn't fill your heart with joy, I don't know what does. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And he came and made his dwelling among us. Good Christian folks, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Because of Jesus, we have joy as God rejoices over us. Shall we pray?